Take your Bibles and open up to the book of Jude. Ready to the service again today, and if you're online, welcome to Bible Church. I'm Pastor Al. I'm glad you're here. Take your Bibles. Find John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and I'll probably focus on a couple of verses in particular, verses 7 and 10. Though the context is all those 10 verses right there. Title of the message today is, It's a Wonderful Life. But is it? How are you going to fill this blank in? Life is... Well, thanks, Frank. Forrest Gump said it differently, though. He said, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. That's what he said. And if you don't know who Forrest Gump is, it just means you're really young, that's all. So thank you. So be praising God right now. You're young right now, okay? Because you don't know who he is. And then there's this guy, M. Scott Peck. He had this best-selling book, and he said that life is difficult. That must be a good book, I think. Okay? Must be a good book. And you ever been to a sales meeting? You know, I avoid them like the plague personally, but, you know, I know somebody was talking about one of those timeshare things. They always want me to go buy the timeshare. Somebody else was there, though. They told me when they were there, the guy said, life's not a dress rehearsal. You only get to live once. Okay? In other words, he was telling them, just buy. Okay? Other people have filled in the blank. Life is, how about this one? A bowl of cherries. Okay? How about a rat race? Okay? How about amino acids? I don't get that one. Maybe one of you can explain it to me later on. Okay. Life is a series of choices. I've heard this one. Life's a paycheck. Life is the weekend. TGYF. Okay. Or TG. Yeah, well, you know what I'm talking about. Life's the weekend. Or life is a party. So that's a lot of things. Life is blanks, right? Okay. You know what? We tend to want to reduce life, though. You know, we reduce life in its size from what it really is, okay? For a lot of us, life is nothing more than the time between birth and the time we're going to die. Think about it. Life is nothing more than the time between birth and the time we're going to die. It's the drudgery of existence. It is boring monotony, the boring monotony of the routine. Okay. It's the hope of having enough until the end. That's what it is. Have these people bought into the lie? Has their life been stolen from them? In our text today, Jesus is drawing on a familiar scene. The scene was a bunch of shepherds on a hillside watching over their sheep. In the text today, in verse 10, Jesus says here, like I said, context is the sheep with the shepherd, okay, or the shepherd with the sheep. Verse 10, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So what's the job of the shepherd? Job of the shepherd is to lead. The job of the shepherd is to protect. The job of the shepherd is to feed the sheep. Can I say that a different way? If he's to lead, to protect, and feed the sheep, how about give him a good life? Give him a good life. But unfortunately, as in our day today, guess what? There are a lot of thieves and robbers out there. A lot of thieves and robbers out there. In the text here, they sought to take away the livelihood of the Jewish shepherds. If you're supposed to be shepherding the sheep and somebody wants to steal them away, well, just think about it. Taken away from their livelihood. Taken away from what the shepherds were supposed to do. Likewise, today, the life you and I are living, there's a whole lot of roads that you and I can travel that don't lead to life, that don't lead to a good life, but rather lead to destruction. Now, these roads I'm talking about that we could take, we probably would not call them thieves and robbers, but you know what? That's exactly what they are. There's roads and things that we can do today that are just that. They're thieves and robbers to take away what life was meant to be for us. They have in their own diabolical and methodical way, they attempt to destroy our attempts at having a good life. So, what are these roads? Where do people go to find life only to discover despair? What roads do we go down to find life only to discover despair? What are those roads? Well, I want to tell you something right now. You won't find life in pleasures. If you think you're going to, the life is about pleasures, you won't find life in pleasures. I've heard people say, well, if only I could take a cruise, then I'd be happy. If only I could retire in luxury, then I'd be happy. If only they could have all of their fantasies fulfilled, then they'd be living the good life. But you know what? A lot of people have had those things and done those things, and guess what? They're still empty. They're still empty. Now, probably during this week, you guys probably read out of the book of Ecclesiastes, right? That's probably your choice of scripture during the week. And Ecclesiastes, we understand the author to be Solomon, okay? Solomon was one of the wealthiest guys that ever lived. He was the guy that God gave tremendous wisdom. He's the guy that had hundreds of wives, you know, many of who led him down the wrong roads, of course, okay? So he's one of the richest and wisest guys who ever lived. And in the Ecclesiastes, he's lamenting. You know what lamenting is? Lamenting is as you sit there and you think and you're just looking back. You ever do that? Just sit and think and you're looking back about what's going on in your life, what's transpired, and all of a sudden stuff starts to become clear. Well, in chapter 1, verse 8, he said, the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What he was really saying as he's looking back, and this guy had a lot, he says, try as they may, the pursuit of pleasure, eventually the law of diminishing returns. You ever hear that law? Law of diminishing returns comes into play. It takes hold. So you get something, but it always takes a bigger thrill. It takes a bigger thrill or a bigger event for you to be happy. That's the law of diminishing returns, okay? It never lasts is the point. So, what are these stealers of life? What are the pleasure things we seek? What are these stealers of life? Well, I'll tell you something right now. You won't find life in performance. You won't find life in performance. You ever hear this idea of workaholics? Eventually, workaholics learn that the satisfaction of one job complete is short-lived. It's short-lived. They're compulsive workers. They do one job and they're just not happy. And they got it. That's why they call them workaholics. I'm a tennis player, okay? You know, if you're a tennis player, you watch Wimbledon, the U.S. Open, the Australian Open, and the French Open, okay? And they're big tennis tournaments. Well, Wimbledon's the big one. I think that's a big one. Okay, that's over in the All England Club, England. You know, with all the hoity-toity people sitting around. You know, and it's different than the U.S. Open, where in New York, where people scream and yell and whistle and stuff. But over in England, you got to be prim and proper. But anyways, Wimbledon's really big. I got a smile out of one person, anyways. But anyways, it's really big. But one guy won Wimbledon, and this, like I said, you get to go and curtsy and bow before the King of England. Okay, and you know what that guy said? He said the thrill of victory lasted about 15 minutes. So much for performance, okay? He said the thrill of victory lasted about 15 minutes. So there's a myth out there that's circulated for years that success produces life. If I'm successful, it's a great life. Myth. Solomon had something to say about that. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 8. He says, there was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. Another translation of the scripture, the Good News translation, simply says, man is always working and never satisfied. That was the Good News interpretation. Man is always working and never satisfied. So much for performance and achieving. Okay, you won't find life, real life, in possessions either. You won't. Solomon understood this. I told you, guy's rich, hundreds of wives. Solomon was lamenting, looking back, you know, king of Israel, wanted for nothing. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. He said, this too is meaningless. How about that? You got all the money in the world and you're looking back and you go, like, it's meaningless. I know some of you are sitting there thinking, I could use a little bit of it. I try it. I think that like that too. But on the whole, you know, you'll never get satisfaction out of wealth, okay? People have had to look back and say, why is it that I have more money than I've ever had before in my life, and I have less contentment? Because you won't find that contentment in real life in money. You won't find it in position, okay? Position. People think, oh, if I get this promotion, then I'll be happy. If I reach this certain status, then I'll be happy. Oh, how about this one? Well, if I live in a certain area, then I'll be happy. Florida. No, then I'll be happy. Okay, sorry, I just had to throw that out there, okay? All those things. Just get a promotion, reach a certain status. If I could only live in Florida, then I'm happy. Yeah, you might be, but then you might not be, okay? Interestingly, those people reach their position, okay? And they still don't find the secret of a fulfilling life. They don't. You won't find real life in pursuits. When I say life, I'm talking about fulfillment. You won't find it in pursuits. Some people are deluded into thinking that if they stay busy enough, you got to be busy, and if their pace of life is like this, okay, at an intense level, then they'll discover satisfaction in life. So it's all about being busy. But all they get out of all that is stress, and they get ulcers, and they wind up having heart attacks in the end. Okay? That's it. So you know what? Those are all thieves. Those are all the thieves that want to take real life from you. They masquerade as givers of life. Are you living life abundant today? Those things masquerade as givers of life. They masquerade as givers of life, but in reality, they're dispensers of destruction. They're dispensers of destruction, disease, and ultimately death. They are the stealers of life. The truth today is, life isn't found in pleasures. It's not found in pleasures. It's not found in performance. It's not found in your possessions. It's not found in some position you have. And it's not found in all those pursuits you have that keep you so busy all the time. You know what true life is? True life is found in the person of Jesus Christ. That's where true life is. Jesus says time and time again in the Scripture that He is the giver of life, the author of life. John chapter 11, verse 25 there, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Later on in chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. You want to find truth? Find Jesus. He said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. But the most powerful statement he made was in our text today. And that would be verse 10 there, where he said in verse 10, he said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The emphasis in that verse is on the word I, okay? Okay. Life is centered on no one other than Jesus Christ. He says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus says, focus on me. Life is entered into by none other than Jesus Christ. There's all those other avenues. So how is this? for us to understand how this life is entered into, how do we enter into this life? We must understand that a special relationship exists between the shepherd and his sheep, because that was the context here. Up above there, those first six verses, Jesus was doing a little analogy. I got to give you a little background. You can go home and read it during the week. See, I'm giving you homework, okay? In John chapter 9, Jesus healed a guy that was blind. And the religious leaders didn't like it, okay? They didn't like it, and they wanted to know how he got healed. And basically, the guy pointed him to Jesus. They didn't like hearing that. Okay, they actually attacked the guy's parents. They wanted anybody to contradict how the guy got healed, say it was from the devil or whatever. But anyways, they didn't like the guy's answer. So you know what they did? The guy that got healed, they kicked him out of the synagogue. They said, you can't come into the synagogue anymore. That's terrible, isn't it? You can't go to church anymore. So by the time you get to John chapter 10 here, where it talks about the good shepherd and his sheep, Jesus is talking about a sheep pen there in verse 1. That's where the sheep go at night. Multiple flocks would go in there who have multiple shepherds. And at night, somebody would be in charge at front of the gate there, and you don't let anybody in except for one of the true shepherds. So there might be 10 flocks in there, but if one shepherd walks in, the sheep know his voice, and then he leads his sheep out, and they go with the shepherd because they recognize his voice. So you got the guy at the gate there, and you know they listen to his voice, and but it says in verse 5, they'll never follow a stranger. And a stranger's not going to walk through the gate. He's not going to be recognized as a true shepherd. He's got to sneak in. He's going to just steal the sheep. That's why in verse 10, Jesus said, the thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Well, you know what? In verse 7 there, he says, I am the gate for the sheep. Okay? I am the gate for the sheep. He was talking about them going through the gate and somebody recognizing true shepherds. What he was really trying to say is to those religious leaders, the one that kicked the guy out of the synagogue, none of you guys are the true shepherds. You just want to steal the flock. And then in verse 7 there, Jesus says, I am the gate there. I am the gate or the door for the sheep. Now, that must sound kind of peculiar, Jesus calling himself the door or the gate. Kind of stretches your imagination to think of a person acting as a door or a gate. But you know what? That's what a true shepherd does. They act as the door or the gate because they're protecting the flock. They're a person who is devoted to the sheep. Makes me think of this Englishman. I mentioned, you know, these sheep pens that got multiple flocks. Makes me think of this Englishman, Adam Smith, okay? He was traveling in the Middle East, okay? And he came across one of these sheepfolds or these sheep pens. So he said to the shepherd, so this is where they go at night? The shepherd said, yes. And when they're in there, he told them they are perfectly safe. The Englishman says, but there's no door. And the shepherd responds to him, I'm the door. I'm the door. So Sir George there looked at him and said, what do you mean by the door? So the shepherd looks at him and says, when the light has gone out and the sheep are inside, I lie at the open space. And no sheep goes out but across my body. And no wolf comes in unless he crosses my body. He said, I am the door. Yeah, that's a great analogy. Okay, that was a great analogy, and it was an analogy Jesus was trying to have his hearers understand. So in those first six verses, yeah, he explained how there's multiple flocks in there and only the true shepherds could walk in. But down in verse 7, he says, I am the gate. I'm the gate. I am the gate of the sheep. He meant that there's only one entrance into the fold. Okay, one entrance into the fold. Life has one source. Spiritual nourishment is obtained one way. So he gave him the analogy up in the first six verses, but then in 7 he gave him the application, said, I'm the gate, I am the door, I am the one true source of spiritual nourishment, and it can only be obtained one way. He said, through me, the gate or the door. In other words, heaven can only be entered into through one entrance. One entrance. And the single means to that access was and is through Jesus Christ. All that is life is through Jesus Christ. In the meantime, though, we have the stealers of life out there, and Jesus says, I'm the source of life. I am the gate. So what's, Jesus is talking about life. What's the significance of this life? I mean, some people might say, look, what are you talking about? I already have life. I already have life. Aren't I breathing? Yeah, you are breathing. Isn't my heart beating blood or pumping blood? Okay. And they would be. But if somebody would say that to me, I'd say, yeah, but it's not the life Jesus is referring to here. Yeah, you're sure you're walking and you're talking and you're breathing and your heart's pumping blood, but that's not the life that Jesus is referring to here in the text. The life Jesus is talking about is eternal. It's life that you possess now, but you're going to also possess for eternity. So this word life he uses here, okay? English language, we usually have one word for a meaning of something. But in the Greek, they often had like multiple words to describe like what we in our English would be one word. So there's like six different Greek words to describe this term life. I want to talk to you about a couple of those Greek words, okay? This concept of life. And six different words. First word, I want to look at two of them, though. The first word is the word bios. Bios. It's where we get our word in the English language, biology. And in the Greek, the word bios refers to the duration of life. One's lifespan, okay? It's a time between one's birth and one's death. That's what they mean by bios. It can also refer to the necessities of life, okay? The necessities of life. I'm talking about food and shelter and clothing. So in the Greek, when they mention that kind of life, they use the word bios. But there's a second word, and the word it's Zoe. Z-O-E, okay? From which we get our English word zoo or zoology. And Zoe refers to the life as God has it. Life as God has it. This life belongs to God. It's the life that belongs to God and can become ours when we cross the doorway of Jesus. Remember, Jesus, I am the gate, I am the door. That's the life that we can have. It's the life that God has when we cross the doorway of Jesus and enter into a relationship with God. Through Jesus. So, the life Jesus is talking about here is not duration. It's not the time from your birth till the time you're going to die. Okay? This life is not limited by time. It's eternal. It's forever. It's not hindered by death. Okay? When you die, if you have Jesus, you have life in him. You continue to have life in him. You dying here does not end that life. Life continues on for you with Jesus. So the life that Jesus is talking about here is not something it's not a possession type of thing. It's an infilling kind of thing. It's God. It is God again. When Jesus is on the gate, you got to come through me. Or on the door, you got to come through. It's God once again breathing life into us. So one of you is saying, well, what do you mean God, Pastor, once again breathing life into us? Well, good question, okay? Don't you remember from Genesis where it says he breathed into his nostrils, talking about the first man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life? Remember that? Adam and Eve. Adam breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But then something came into the world called sin in the Garden of Eden. And man from then was separated from God by their sin. So what I'm talking about here is God once again breathing life into us. New life into us. It's called being, in the Bible, born again. When we were born, we were given bios life, born, and I'm going to die someday, bios life. But when we're born again, we get God's life, or the Zoe life. And you can't have that life until you cross the doorway of Jesus Christ. You got to go through Jesus. And you got to go through Jesus and enter into that relationship with God through Jesus. So, in the meantime, you might be physically alive, but if you haven't entered into a relationship with God through Jesus, guess what? You're spiritually dead. You might be physically alive, but you're spiritually dead. You are. 2 weeks ago, I talked about what Jesus did on the cross for us. I talked about how mankind, meaning men and women, that were born into sin, and we need to be redeemed from sin. But I talked about how Jesus went to the cross and paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. So I said the idea whether we have sin in our life, that's a dead issue. That's just a given. Everybody's a sinner. The issue is, as I said 2 weeks ago, is what are you going to do with Jesus on the cross? He paid for your sins on the cross. Are you going to receive that? Are you going to acknowledge that? In other words, are you going to step through the doorway of Jesus or the gate of Jesus? See, Jesus wants to give us life here. He says here in verse 10 here that he wants to give us life here, but he also wants us to have life and have it to the full. Okay, he goes on to quantify what life is. He wants us to have it to the full, or have it in abundance. He doesn't want you just to have life. He wants you to have it to the full and have it in abundance. So I don't know what translation you have in front of you in the Bible, but Jesus wants you to have life to the full, or he wants you to have it in abundance, or either of those words literally means he wants it to be overflowing. Overflowing. And there are translations that literally say overflowing. He wants you to have all that. He wants life to be very full for you and to be overflowing. So what does it all mean, entering through the doorway or the gate? Well, to be a follower of Jesus is to know who he is. To know who he is. You know, that he's the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, lived the perfect life. You know, he went to the cross because we're sinners. Bore all of our sin on the cross. That's who he is. That's not only who he is. You need to know who he is. You need to know what he means to us. What he means to us is that he took on our sin on the cross. And he did it so that you and I could have an abundance of life, overflowing. See, when you have that, you know what you have? When you have that life that God gives us, what you have is you have a new vitality in your life. I don't know, can you remember back? I'm looking out at you, some of you, when you professed Jesus as your Savior, if you did, you know that you felt this new vitality, a little extra something in your step, that life started having new meaning. Life is very meaningful when you understand that God created us. That mankind sinned, that there was separation from God, but then he sent Jesus to take care of it by going to the cross and dying for our sin, and that God has a plan and a purpose for our life now. When we become these new creations and his superabundance of overflowing life enters into us, because he's got plans and things for us to do. Now you just got to figure out what God wants you to do in life. I mean, I don't know, that gets me excited. My life becomes more vital, okay? My life starts to have new meaning. I start to have new energy. And then I start to have new purpose. And I say, wow, you mean I'm not just here by accident? You mean there wasn't this big bang in over a billion years I got here accidentally? No, life starts to have new meaning and new purpose, that God created me and he had a plan for me. But then sin came into the world and we were separated from God, but he provided for that by Jesus. And wow, So God redeemed me by sending Jesus to die on a cross for my sins. Life starts having new meaning and new purpose because, you know what? Now I know I'm not just worried about what I'm going to have from birth to death and I have to get all the gusto in between because one day I'm going to die and then it's over. Then it's just in the ground with the worms. Okay, now life has new meaning because the Bible says I get to go to heaven and be with God and Jesus. I get to be with God who created me. That's meaning. Now you've got new energy. Are you feeling the energy? Wow. Life has new significance. All of a sudden, my outlook on life changes. I have new hopes. I have new joys. I have life. I have a new life. That was a lot. I know it's a little bit hard to explain sometime, but I want you to picture this. You know what a subcompact car is, right? Some years back, I went to Florida. My friend Larry Magley, not Larry Simmons, is another Larry. Larry Magley, he had a timeshare in Florida and said, you want to go for a week in Florida and golf all week? I said, are you kidding me? When do we fly? Let's go. Okay. So we get on the plane, and this is before I married Nancy, of course. And so otherwise, I probably would have had to ask permission to go. Okay. But anyways, we're flying and we've got to get, we fly into the airport and we're going to get our Ford Escort. You know what a Ford Escort is, right? You remember a Ford Escort? They still make them, okay? But they were different even back then. They're small little boxes is what they are, okay? But they get good gas mileage, right? Come on, Ford Escort, okay? I mean, we're talking early 90s now, okay? They get good gas mileage. And so we go to the car rental place they don't have the Ford Escort waiting for us. They don't. So the guy looks across the counter at us and he goes, would you mind an upgrade? No extra charge, of course. I said, well, of course we would, okay. Would we mind an upgrade? Come on, are you serious? Okay, so we take the upgrade. Okay, who wouldn't? The guy says, I only got one car available. Now, I know it was early night. I don't remember exactly what the car was. It was not a Lincoln Town Car, but it was close. It was an upgrade. Wasn't a Lincoln Town Car, but it might as well have been. He says, would that be all right? He said, yeah, it'll be all right, okay. Of course it'll be all right, okay. So we hop into our car, and for all intents and purposes, let me just call it a Lincoln Town Car, and we drive off in style. Now, did that car get us to our destination any faster? No. But we got there in greater comfort, and we got there in luxury. And you just feel better about yourself. You don't mind it when you're driving down the road and people are staring at you when you drive by. And then you get to the motel, you pull up in that car and you're treated a little bit better because it's not a Ford Escort. Okay, you're just treated better. You got the scene? Well, that brings me to another scene. It's not my scene, but this is a story I heard. It's about a guy and his wife. They were on their honeymoon. And they got to the airport and they got there late. So they were allowed to board. Let's call them Danny and Debbie, this couple here, okay? They're allowed to board and they were given seats next to each other. But she was one row behind him. So when the steward came for the drink orders, okay, Debbie must have had this look on her face because the steward asked, aren't you on your honeymoon? Yes, she replied. Where's your husband? So she gently points to the row up in front of her. So the steward, he leaves and he comes back in a few minutes and, he requests that Debbie and the husband retrieve their things from the luggage thing and follow him. So she says they did. And he leads them to the first class section. And when they got to that part of the plane, he announced, on behalf of American Airlines, we have upgraded your seats and we wish you a happy honeymoon. She says between their seats there was a bottle of champagne, and these seats were the rich leather seats. They were wider. They were more comfortable. She said they had an endless supply of food and endless supply of drink. Did she get to her destination any sooner? No. But she got there in greater style and in greater comfort. You know why? Because their seats had been upgraded. The seats had been upgraded. Our text today and everything we've talked about. What was God up to when he sent Jesus here to earth to be born of the Virgin Mary, to live that life destined for the cross? What was God up to when he sent Jesus here to earth? What he was up to is he sent Jesus to upgrade life for us. That's what. Jesus came to upgrade our life. He came to upgrade our life. God, through Jesus Christ, was offering us life. Not just good life, but a better life, a fuller life, an abundant life, a richer life, a life overflowing with goodness. So today, I asked you about your life and how, at the beginning of this message, life is, and I left that kind of a blank, okay? I want you to think today of, think of Jesus as your friendly travel agent. Think of him as your friendly travel agent. And if you're not already on board, he wants to book you on a flight to glory. Yeah. If you're not already on board, he wants to book you on a flight to glory. And guess what the destination is? The destination is heaven. That's why Jesus came. He wanted to book you on a flight whose destination was heaven. And here's the thing. When he came, you didn't have to even do anything. The ticket to heaven, it was free. He did all the work. He did all the work. You didn't have to even buy the ticket. The ticket's free. All you had to do or have to do is receive Jesus by asking Jesus into your heart. Simply saying, I know I'm a sinner. I recognize that. I really do believe you came and went to the cross, and I really do believe you died for my sins. I receive that, and I'm going to follow you from now on, Jesus. You just need to ask Jesus into your heart, and you get the ticket. And here's the really neat thing. While you're on the journey, you know, the journey from birth to physical death someday, but then immediately to heaven, while you're on that journey, as you're living life, he's also offering you an upgrade. The upgrade is right now. Positionally, we're already in heaven, and we're supposed to live like we're already in heaven. The upgrade is now. So the upgrade was offered. The ticket's there. We just need to receive it. But it's for life now. He wants us to have an abundant life now. That's a gift too. But the thing is we got to take advantage of it. And sometimes we just forget. We forget we've actually received the gift. Or on the other hand, maybe we just never take the gift. You've either never taken the gift and you need to receive Jesus today, or if you have received Jesus today, well, just don't forget what you've done. You need to take advantage of it. See, the upgrade is today. This life you and I are living now, if you know Jesus, is the wonderful, spirit-filled Christian life. And how to live it is all in between here. And the thing is if you stay in between these covers and these pages here, it's a good life. It's a rich life. It's an abundant life. It's a life of safety. There's safety in these pages. No guilt, no shame. Live in the pages. No guilt, no shame. That's God's gift to us. That's God's gift to us now, and we just need to take advantage of it. Back to the wedding couple. When the steward said, "Would you get your stuff and follow me?" They were obedient and got their stuff, and they followed the steward to their new accommodations. And then we have to do the same thing. We need to be obedient and follow the Master. And if you do that, guess what? What a wonderful life it is. What a wonderful life it is. And what a wonderful life it will be. Now, in a minute, I'm going to have the singers come and sing, and we'll hear the piano. But I just want you now to ask yourself, if you're sitting out there, or maybe you're just looking online, and say, "Hey, listen, have I ever received Jesus into my heart? Have I ever acknowledged that that pastor's talking about me today, and I'm that sinner, and those were my sins he came and died for on the cross?" You know what? If you haven't made the choice to receive Jesus, then I ask you, in the quietness of your own heart, in your own mind right now, to tell God that you received what Jesus did for you on the cross. Ask, say, "I want him in my heart, and I'm going to live and follow him the rest of my life." So I ask you to do that. So, well, a quick prayer, and I'll have the singers coming. Lord, you know what? I pray two things right now. I pray if somebody has never done that, Father, and they feel something funny going on in their heart or something funny going on in their mind right now, that they recognize that's it. That's you knocking on their heart, Lord. And that they make the decision right now to receive Jesus and accept him into their heart and commit to following him from now on. And the other thing I ask, Father, is if we Christians have already done that, Father, that we remember the riches that we have in Jesus, and that we continue to live between the covers, not ashamed of what's in between the covers, but live it strongly, live it faithfully, just live it in truth, and just receive the blessings that will come from that. I ask a lot. I ask it in Jesus' name, and I just leave the work to you now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I do ask the singers to come if they would, and I'll see the online community next week.